Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Well, it's always a delight when I'm able to be here in beautiful Amelia Island and worship with you at the chapel. Delighted my wife can be here with me this weekend. We have many wonderful memories of this place that go back prior to when this building was built, when you folks were meeting over at the Beach Club in one of the rooms there. I was pastoring in Atlanta, and some friends of ours had a home here at the plantation, and I was invited to come and preach, and I've been coming back and preaching ever since. And it's been just a joy to see how God has blessed this congregation and how you, in turn, have blessed others. And we've been among the others you've blessed, because while pastoring there in Atlanta, God called me to move to Tennessee and fulfill a dream that He'd put in my heart and in Susan's heart before we even met each other. Both of us felt called by God to start a home and school for children who have a problem in the home that they didn't create. These are not delinquent kids. These are not kids who are strung out on drugs. These are kids who are simply coming from very difficult situations. It may be that mom was killed in a car accident, or dad died of cancer, or that the marriage has fallen apart and neither parent is in a position to take care of the child. Oftentimes it's a grandparent or even a great-grandparent who's been seeking to take care of the child and then runs into a situation where they can't continue to do so. And so these children come to us from all over the United States and find a place of healing and hope and instruction that points them to Jesus. And we are very grateful for the faithful support that Amelia Plantation Chapel has provided for the ministry of Ware's Valley Ranch now for decades. And we thank you for your generosity and for your prayers. And we ask that you please continue to pray for us and continue to support us. And if you're ever able to be in beautiful East Tennessee, you would be most welcome to come and see the ranch firsthand. You know, it is a beautiful setting. Our land adjoins the Great Smoky Mountains National Park. My wife and I have a home there on the side of the mountain, looking out over the valley. It's an absolutely lovely spot. But even though we don't have particularly serious earthquakes or that sort of thing in our area, we do sometimes have fire. And I was awakened one morning by a telephone call, an unwelcome telephone call. It was early. I was wanting to sleep some more. But a neighbor was on the other end of the line, and she was crying. And she said, "Jim, you need to get the whole family up and get out of the house right now. Get out while you can. There's a fire headed your way." And I thought, well, she's hysterical. And I said, "Okay, thank you very much." And I hung up the phone. And I went over, and I pulled back the curtains so that I could see what she was talking about. And she was right. There was a forest fire that was headed our way, and it was very, very ominous. I'd never seen anything like that in live action, and it was moving in our direction. Some construction workers had burned some leftover materials and not gotten the fire out before they left the scene. That had been the previous afternoon. And during the night, a wind fanned that into flame and started the mountain on fire, and it was headed our way. And so I quickly got Susan up and got the children up, and I said, "Put the photo albums and the insurance policies in the car." I mean, there wasn't time to get a lot else. And so we got ready to leave, and I went out and stood on the deck and looked in the direction of this fire, and of course prayed, "Thy will be done." I did think about the fact that at that point, it was after the bubble burst in 2008, and I thought about the fact that that would be the most we could ever possibly get for our house. was not how I intended to be able to retire soon, but I mean, it looked like we were going to lose everything. And God, in His mercy, sent a wind from the opposite direction and blew the fire that was coming toward us down to nothing, and the far side fanned up and went up the ridge and burned five houses like matchsticks, just boom, 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 right before our eyes. Now, I don't think I'll ever forget that phone call, you know? Because it was a real wake-up call. But in the passage that I'm going to read to us from the book of Revelation, God speaks to His people, and He says to them, "Wake up! Wake up!" In Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, we read these words. "To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of Him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Hi, this is Jim Wood. I'm very grateful for the privilege of teaching God's Word now for over 40 years. I've seen firsthand the power of the gospel changing lives for eternity. My wife and I have been blessed with 7 children, 4 of them adopted. Each one is unique, but all of them are ours. In our travels to other countries, we've seen again and again that the human heart is the same everywhere. And everywhere we go, Jesus is the only one who can save. I hope these broadcasts are an encouragement to you, and I wonder if you'd take a moment to encourage us. I want to ask you to do 3 things. First of all, please visit our website, pastorwood.org, to learn more about our work. Second, please pray for us that we'll remain faithful and that God will continue to use us to spread His word around the world. And finally, if the Lord prompts you to do so, please support us financially. We're depending on our listeners to stand with us, and we're praying for God to bless you.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
Jesus is speaking to His people, and He's telling them, wake up! Wake up! I like a good nap. But when I try to wake up after a nap, I sometimes find I'm a bit groggy. I found that a nap refreshes my wife, and it makes me feel drugged. Some people are able to catch a power nap, just 20 minutes, and boom, they're back. I get 20 minutes of napping, and I need about another 8 hours. Unfortunately, there are a lot of churches, a lot of believers, a lot of people who have believed the truth, but then they've just sort of fallen asleep. And when we look at this church and Sardis, we see a group that was not rebuked for heresy. There were others in these 7 churches that were rebuked for heresy. for tolerating heresy in the midst. There were others who were rebuked for tolerating immorality, bad conduct. These folks were not rebuked for that. There were other churches that were encouraged in the midst of persecution. Sardis wasn't going through persecution. Sardis was the place to be if you wanted a nice, comfortable Christianity. Doctrinally, they were fine. They hadn't strayed into heresy. They believed what they were supposed to. They just weren't excited about it anymore. They weren't passionate about the truth. They were just, yes, 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 we believe that. They could say the Apostles' Creed right along with us. No qualms about that. Yes, we believe these things. But it wasn't the burning thrill of their lives. They were not excited about sharing it with others. They just believed what they were supposed to. Good, orthodox, dead people. My brother, who's a wonderful physician, tells the story of a wing of Mass General Hospital where a lot of wealthy people sometimes stay. It's a rather special wing. The waiting areas have fireplaces and paneled library areas and oriental rugs and leather chairs, and it's lovely. But they don't put their most intense cases with their best nurses in that wing. They put basically low maintenance cases there. And you have private duty nurses if you want a lot of attention. One of the doctors from Harvard was making his rounds, showing his students how to do medicine. He came into a room in that wing and he saw what was obviously a corpse lying in the bed with a private duty nurse sitting next to it in her chair, knitting. So he said to the nurse, "How's our patient?" "Oh, he's resting much more comfortably now." He said, "Really?" And he picked up the clipboard at the foot of the bed and he saw that, according to the nurse's notes, the patient was still having normal respiration, a good pulse, a reasonably good blood pressure. It was obvious that the notes had been written without taking the vitals of the patient. And so the doctor pulled back the sheet at the foot of the bed, took hold of the toes of the corpse, and lifted the body, which was now stiff as a board, into the air and let go of the toes, and the body fell back. And the nurse burst into tears and said, "Oh, I'm so sorry. He had been having such a hard time, and about 2 o'clock in the morning, he finally quieted down. And I just didn't have the heart to disturb him." I know churches like that. We don't want to disturb anybody. We don't want to make anybody uncomfortable. We better not ask those questions. We might find out something we don't want to know. So as long as everybody's peaceful and quiet, then that's what matters. No, actually we need to know what's going on. Sometimes we need a wake-up call, and Jesus issues this wake-up call not because he's angry, but because he loves these people. He loves us, folks. He loves us. And Jesus says to these people, and he says to us today, "I know your deeds. You have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. I know all about appearances. I was a preacher's kid growing up. And no matter what was going on, it was very important that everything appear to be fine." Do you ever put on a different face between the interior of your car and the front door? Do you know how to do it before you get to where Buddy's standing? Okay.
Fine, fine. Good to see you too. Yes, happy to see you. Yes, we're all well today, aren't we? I grew up that way, but let me tell you something. Appearances don't impress God. God knows what's in our heart. He knows our deeds. When I lived on Cape Cod years ago, I had the best of intentions. My parishioners, many of them were commercial fishermen, and they all wanted me to go out on their boats. They wanted to take me out to experience life as they experience it. And I had every intention. We lived there 5 years. I had every intention of going out on one of their boats. I didn't want to have to go out on all their boats, but I thought, yeah, I'll get around to that. I'm going to do that. I never did it. I was just waiting for the right opportunity. I was waiting for a day when the sky was blue and the seas were calm and we wouldn't be gone too long. I had relatives and friends who came to visit, and they asked, do you think it'd be possible for me to go out on one of those commercial fishing boats? I'd say, oh yeah, I can arrange that. I'd send them out, they'd come back green. And so I thought, I'm not dying to do this today. I asked one of the commercial fishermen, Dave Farnham, I said, Dave, don't you ever get seasick out there?
Oh, yes, I get seasick every year. Start of the season, the first several trips out, I'm horribly seasick. Matter of fact, one time I had to catch my dentures before they went overboard.
That just didn't make me want to go right away. Is it something I should do? Yes. Is it something I will do? I think so. Did I ever do it? No, I did not. Jesus says, I know your deeds. I know what you really do. Is that good news for you or not? You see, it's not everybody else's opinion that matters. But Jesus says to people who are quietly serving him without recognition, their name isn't on a list that people see, there's not some plaque in their honor, but they're quietly doing what God told them. I know your deeds, Jesus says. I see. I see those who have not soiled their clothing, who are seeking to do what I've told them to do. I see that. But he also knows the people who may have a monument and be honored by people everywhere, and yet, in the secret times, they're not doing what God says they should. I know your deeds, Jesus says to each of us today. And it's not appearances that make the difference. And so, Jesus says, wake up! Wake up! Sardis was a city that was past its prime. It was a city that had known great wealth and great success, but it was not the important place it used to be. If you've heard the expression, rich is Croesus, Croesus was the king of Sardis. It was a wealthy place, but now declining, living off past accomplishments. And Sardis was conquered at least twice in its history. Both times, because when their enemies came against them, no one was standing watch. Isn't it interesting that having had that happen once, they would let it happen again? Wouldn't you think they'd learn their lesson? But not Sardis. They believed that past success made them invincible. Jesus says to a place that had great pride and no discipline, wake up. Wonder what he'd say to America today. Wonder what he'd say to us. Wake up, Jesus tells them. This is an echo of what he says in the text we heard from the New Testament reading this morning. It's an echo of what he says over and over again to his people. It's the call to repent, to remember what you already know, and obey what God has told you to do. If you want to be ready when the Master returns, Jesus says the secret is to be doing what the Master said to do. To be watching for his return doesn't mean we just stand around and look at the sky. It means, Jesus says, to be doing what he said we should do. Do you know what you're supposed to do? Loving God with all your heart and loving your neighbor as you love yourself. Doing justice, defending the weak. Do you care about the orphan and the widow? That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be telling the truth. We're supposed to be worshiping him. And when a church like this is engaged in doing that, we don't have to fear the future, because whatever comes, God has promised us, as he does in this passage, those who overcome will walk with me in white. Well, I want to be an overcomer. How do I become an overcomer? I want to be an overcomer. Well, 1 John tells us in chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Our overcoming is a matter of God's gracious gift of life. The new birth that comes as we trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. You see, he accomplished the victory for us, and that's why Paul tells us in the letter to the Romans that we're more than conquerors through him. You want to be an overcomer? You want to be successful? You want to walk with him in white? Then wake up and celebrate the truth of his grace, that Jesus came and he died for sinners, for people like us. It says here that he will not ever blot out our names from the book of life. Some people read that and they nervously start picturing Jesus just waiting to blot out names. But no, the promise is the opposite. To believers, we're told he's not going to do that. You are secure in Christ if you're trusting in Christ. But over in Revelation 22, it does talk about some people having their names blotted out. Yeah, that's the promise to unbelievers. Those who do not take God at his word. Those who try and subtract from what God has said or add to what God has said. But those who trust in him, those who believe what God has said, they are promised that we are overcomers and that we will walk with him robed in white. That is a beautiful promise, a wonderful picture. That is the expectation of all those who know that it is by grace that we're saved through faith. Not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, lest any man should boast. But Pastor, you did say that he sees our deeds. Yes. He's not just looking for posers. He's looking for people who trust him and therefore who obey. Hope you're awake this morning. I hope you're trusting in Jesus, because he's the only one who saves. You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web
at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.